Father God, thank you so much. Thank you that today is Palm Sunday. Thank you that we can rejoice and reflect upon this great day as you prepare for your last week here on earth. And we are just grateful that you've done what you've done. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for giving us, for dying so that we can live. Oh Lord, we are grateful, forever grateful. And that enables us to be here today, and so we're so thankful. Pray for Jay as he leads us. Pray for our hearts that we would be teachable. Lord, prepare us for worship today. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. I want to start this morning. How many of you have heard of a young pastor in Iran named Saeed Abedini, who's in prison over there? He and his wife were over there pastoring, and he is a dual citizen of the United States and Iran. His wife was just on 700 Club the other day, but he was able to get a letter out to her the other day, and I'd like to read just a portion of that. I sent all of you an email this morning with the link to the story. It has this complete letter in there, and I hope I can get through this without losing it. But he had talked about a little bit in the letter at the first, just to make it quicker. He talked about how that the Iranians have a saying about in life, when you get life's issues sting you in life, it's like being stung by or bitten by a poisonous snake, and then after so long you become like a poisonous snake and you start to sting others with your actions and your words and things like that. Well, in his letter he writes to his wife and he says, but when we, this is just a portion of it, he says, but when we forgive, we pour out the poison of the enemy and of the devil, and we don't let the poison stay in us, and we don't let the poison make us into poisonous snakes, so that we don't become like the person we despised and who persecuted and tortured us. Maybe you ask, what is the secret of being happy in such a hard situation? Doesn't that sound like Paul being in prison, and Peter when he was in prison? Forgiveness and a change of attitude. When we forgive, we become free, and we become messengers of peace and reconciliation and goodness. And whoever stings us, we can take into our embrace and love them. I love that. And in this dark and evil time, we can live full of love and full of peace and full of joy and shine like the stars. Glory be to his name. I forgave the prison doctor who did not listen to me and did not give me the medication that I needed. I forgave the interrogator who beat me. Every day when I would see the interrogator for the last time, when I saw him, I forgave him. I smiled at him and with respect shook his hand and said my goodbye. The minute I forgave them and loved them, that second I was filled with unspeakable joy. I saw in the eyes of the interrogator that he had come to respect me, and as he was leaving, he could not look behind him. Love is as strong as death. Hey, Charlie.
Morning.
Good to see you.
Great to see everybody.
You see how strong this is? He said, love is as strong as death. He goes on to say, one of the chances of forgiveness came when I was blindfolded and a guard was holding my hand, guiding me. He asked, what are you here for? What is your crime? I said, I am a Christian pastor. All of a sudden, he let go of my hand and said, so you are unclean. I will tell others not to defile themselves by touching you. He would tell others not to get close to me. It literally broke my heart. The nurse would also come to take care of us and provide us with treatment, but she said in front of others, in our religion, we are not supposed to touch you. You are unclean. Baha'i religion and Christians are unclean. She did not treat me that night. No, she did not treat me, and that night I could not sleep from the intense pain I had. According to the doctor's instructions, they would not give me the pain medication that they would give other prisoners because I was unclean. Now, this is just recently, okay? I could not fall asleep one night due to the pain when all of a sudden I could hear the sound of dirty sewer rats with their loud noises and screeches. It was around 4 in the morning. It sounded like laughter in a way. Even though many would call me unclean and filthy and would not even want to pass by me, and they had abandoned me and they were disgusted to touch me because they were afraid that they would also become unclean, but I knew that in the eyes of Jesus Christ, in the eyes of my brothers and sisters, I am like the sewer rat, beautiful and lovable, not disgusting and unclean. And like the rats, I can scream with joy and within those prison walls and worship my Lord in joy and strength. Isn't that amazing? Tell you what, it just, that touches my heart to think about people in this day and age, going through persecution and going through tribulation for serving Christ. I mean, we don't go through any of that stuff over here. So I sent a link to all of you on email this morning to that story on the news. And like I say, this is just a current story. This is going on now in other countries and stuff. John Kerry, who's our new State Department head, I guess he did finally say something to Iran that you need to let this guy go. And you know, Obama's administration has not been real strong in that area. So if you don't mind this week, if you get a chance, email the State Department. Just look it up on Google. It's not hard to find how to email them and encourage them to stand up for Christians around the world. And pray this week for Pastor Abedini as he's in prison. You know, that could very well be us. You know, sometimes I think that we need persecution over here. You know, I think we'd be a lot stronger in our faith if we did. Anyway, I want to share that with you guys. Like I said, I sent you the link on email today. All right, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We're going to continue on our study of Paul. I was in seminary. We had he reminds me of Jimmy Knott a lot. He just passed away this last year of his 90s. We called him Doc Horton, and he had been in the ministry. He just celebrated 40 years in the ministry when I was in seminary. But he was telling the story about how God can use anybody that preaches the gospel. And he said that there was an Indian guy he knew that had gotten saved, and he would go to the Indian reservations a lot, this Doc Horton. But this young Indian guy got saved, and he said he really didn't know much about the gospel, but he was preaching a revival one time, and he talked about how this guy named Paul got married to this woman named Silas, which we know really Silas is a man, and they had this child named Timothy. And he said he told this story about Paul and his wife Silas and their little boy Timothy, and said everybody in the place was crying. And he said about 30 people that day got saved. So he said, you know what, God can use anybody if their heart's right, you know. So anyway, I think it's important, as we've read, that the key scripture to this study is to know those who labor among you. And so that's what we're doing, is we're getting to know Paul. And I've always wanted to study on him, but I just haven't done it yet. So it's kind of nice to just learn more about him and what all he did. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 1, it says, then he, speaking of Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. Remember, Lystra's where he got stoned, and they drug him outside of the city walls, and a lot of scholars think he actually was dead, and they prayed for him, and he got up, walked right back into the city, and began to preach again. And it says, behold, a certain disciple there was named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Apparently, Timothy got saved on Paul's first missionary journey, the first time Paul had gone through there. Paul talks a lot about Timothy's mother and his grandmother being strong in the faith. And some scholars believe that Timothy was actually there in that group gathered around Paul after he'd been stoned, that were praying for him. Mm-hmm. And for 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn to these if you're taking notes, you might write them down. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, mm-hmm. and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and how from infancy, Paul speaking to Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So apparently from the very time Timothy was little, he started learning the scriptures. Now that doesn't mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because those didn't exist at the time, did they? It was the Old Testament scriptures is what he's talking about. I heard somebody say one time, they were talking about versions of the Bible. And they asked this guy, I said, what version of the Bible do you read? And he says, man, I only read the King James. All those others they're wrong. You know, they're not the right thing. You can't listen to those. And he said, bless God, he says, if the King James was good enough for St. Paul, it's good enough for me. Well, obviously there was no King James when St. Paul was around. Another scripture about Timothy is in 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and how, oh no, that was all of those. I had another one down later. Anyway, so he gets to he gets Timothy. He wants to take him with him. Some Bible scholars actually believe that Timothy penned Galatians and Hebrews for Paul. And we know that he accompanied him later in his mission trips. Verse 3, let's go on from there. It says, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now remember last week we talked about the council at Jerusalem, that they talked about circumcision, and Paul was so adamant, and even though Barnabas and Peter and a lot of these other guys had fallen back into the circumcision trap, and they finally decided, okay, circumcision is not a prerequisite to being Christian. Why do you think all of a sudden Paul is saying, okay, Timothy, we've got to circumcise you? Why the flip-flop here?
Never made sense to me.
What's that?
I said this never made sense to me.
Okay.
What do you know?
Tell us.
Anybody have any ideas?
I always thought it's because his Jewish lineage came through his mother. And the Greeks were not accepted by the Jewish people.
That's true.
And they actually had a procedure to undo circumcision. So if the Jews wanted to be in the Olympics. So I always thought it was so the Jews would accept him and he could then be a leader in the church.
That is basically the answer.
Okay.
What it was is Paul was still teaching in the synagogues, okay? And he had to teach to the Jews first, followed by the Gentiles. And what he would do, he would go into a certain part of the temple there, and in that part, you could not take Gentiles, okay? So in order for people to listen to Timothy without being circumcised, they wouldn't even listen to him because they knew his dad was a Greek and they're like, hey, you have nothing to say to us. You know, they were so high-minded and haughty that they wouldn't listen. And we see later, as things begin to change, Titus came along and we see that he didn't circumcise him. Well, things had changed by that time. They weren't preaching so much in the synagogues. But that is a good answer. That really is basically it, is they wouldn't have listened to him had they not done it. It was more a matter of necessity, not of faith. I mean, you look at it, at first you think, what's the deal? He changed his mind or he flip-flopped on this. Well, he really didn't. It was just so that people would listen to him. Now, the Bible talks about there was a time that hands were laid on Timothy and he was ordained into the ministry. There's some scriptures, I'll read those to you. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul was talking to Timothy. He says, do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And they think this is when that happened, is when he was circumcised. He went through this ordination ceremony. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And the third one says, and they think there are a lot of people there, and this one says that. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So apparently they had this big ceremony and they laid hands on Timothy, they ordained him, and then I'm sure they took him aside and they circumcised him. I'm sure they didn't circumcise him first because he would not want to have been standing there going through a ceremony. I knew a guy that got circumcised at age 19 and he said, believe me, I was sore for a long time. So can you imagine when God told him to circumcise his male servants, you know? What they were thinking, they probably thought the old man had lost it. And I mean, very bloody, very painful. And according to the Jewish law, they're supposed to do it when the young child is 8 days old, you know, and then the kid doesn't remember it and all that. So anyway, that's the story behind the circumcision. Let's go on from there. Verse 4, and it says, as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. Do you remember what the decrees were that they wrote in the letter to send to the churches? They said, you don't have to be circumcised, but we really want you to keep these regulations.
Don't eat meat that's been strangled. Don't partake of blood, and don't eat meat that's been consecrated to idols.
That's good. Those are the ones. And you brought something. You want to share what you brought up with me last week after class? Why they said to do that?
Well, those things, the word holy means to be set apart, and those things are visible, whereas, you know, circumcision, you know, generally is not. So if those strictures were being followed by the new Christians, then in the pagan community, they were set apart. They did not fit in with what was commonly going on.
I thought that was a real good point. You know, it's not something that saves you, because we know there's not one work in this world that saves you. We get saved by grace through faith, not of our works. But those were things that set them apart. I thought that was very good. Let's look at verse 6. Acts 16:6 says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." How do you think the Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them not to go to those two places? Do you think there was a big wind that blew on them and all of a sudden they heard a voice come out of heaven? I mean, it could have been that way, I guess, but...
I think it was a sense of foreboding or something.
Sense of foreboding could have been that. Anybody else?
When you're praying, sometimes you just feel that God says no.
Okay.
A dream.
It could have been through one of the prophets, Silas or Barsabbas. It could have been through one of them as they prayed. They could have said, "Hey, God's telling me to tell you, don't do this." Remember last week how I showed in my life, God showed me that He leads through red lights, not green lights. You know, if I feel like the Lord's urging me to do something, if I get a check in my spirit, or maybe you've experienced that, or I get a red light in my spirit where God's telling me, you know, I get this uneasy feeling inside, I know God's telling me, don't go. But it seemed like God leads me by red lights and not by green lights. Like God doesn't always speak to me and tell me, go do this. But you know, it's like Celebrate Recovery. You know, when I moved here, I was looking for a place to play guitar. And I went and talked to Doug Pierce. He said, "Come play for me, you know, like audition for me." So I did, and he goes, "Well, they need help in Celebrate Recovery." Well, you know, I just had a good feeling about that. I didn't have any checks in my spirit, so I went and did it. And you know, I've ended up working in that ministry since I've been here. So I think if you'll find that in your life, if you don't have a check in your spirit, go ahead and do what you feel like you should do. There was
there was one time many years ago, I had a roof that I went to work, and there was a place where you get in the left lane, you could jump five people, and you can ask her about the way I drive. But there was a big truck sitting next to me, and I was going to jump in front of it. And the light turned green, and I pushed on the gas, and all of a sudden my foot just came off the gas and hit the brake. I couldn't see what was coming down that way. Some guy ran the red light right in front of me. I had no way of knowing he was there. I can't tell you why I came off the gas and onto the brake.
Yeah.
But if I hadn't, he would have hit me.
It's one of those Holy Spirit things, huh?
You know, you talk about the Holy Spirit not letting you go someplace.
Yeah, that's good. God does that. Let's continue reading on there from verse 8. Says, "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas," and they believe this is when the churches of Galatia were established. If you read the book of Galatians, or the letter to the Galatian churches, it's to the churches in Galatia. And they believe, because we see in Paul's third missionary journey, those are already established. So they believe this is when those were established. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now notice this wasn't a dream. It was a vision that he had. Apparently he had laid down to go to sleep and he had this vision. And you know, here they'd been forbidden twice to go the places they wanted to go, and God led them a whole different direction. You'll find that sometimes in your life, if you're anything like me, you think you've got the best plan for your life, and guess what? What do they say? If you think you've got it all figured out, you know, the fool thinks he has it all figured out. God's plans are usually completely different. So, let's go to verse 11. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made." Now, the reason they went out to the riverside, there was no synagogue in Philippi. So what they'd do is they go outside the city to this river, which makes sense because they had all these ceremonial washings and cleansings they had to do. So that's where they served the Lord, was out here by this river. "And we sat down and spoke to the women who were there, who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from that city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by God." You know what? God's opened all your hearts too, hasn't He? To the Word of God. Thank God for that. "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." How many of you have met somebody, a godly person like that, and you just wanted to get to know them? Just had to get to know them. It's the same thing here. You know, she saw the Spirit of God in them, and she just had to get to know these guys. And said, you got to stay somewhere. Stay with me. Stay in my house. Bless my house. And, you know, sometimes we're like, we don't want to do that. We don't put you out and stuff. When we don't realize we're robbing those people of blessing when we don't take them up on their offers. So we need to realize sometimes that we are robbing them of a blessing if we don't take people up on their offerings. Verse 16 says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed us the way of salvation. And what was wrong with what she was saying there?
She was saying truth.
She was saying truth, wasn't she?
Mm-hmm.
She didn't say one thing that was wrong. But you know what? As she said that every day, people could have began to believe that what they were doing was in league with Satan, right? And I think what it did, it just gnawed on Paul's nerves every day.
Your version says proclaim to us.
Make sure I read it right. Let's see.
Because mine says proclaim to you.
That says us here.
Read it. Well, it says, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.
Okay.
Which is different. That means somehow she's not.
Including herself?
It.
Okay. Yeah, it says us here. This is the New King James that I'm reading. Which version are you reading?
This is the ESV.
Okay. I have to look that up too in Greek, see what they're saying. I'm not sure.
New American Standard says you.
Does it?
Yeah.
That's probably, New American Standard is the closest thing there is. That's probably true. But anyway, this spirit of divination, if you look that up, it's actually what they call Apollo Pythenius. It was in mythology. Anybody ever study mythology in college or anything, or read a bunch of mythology? It's if you go back in the Old Testament, you read about this angels that came to earth and they fell away from God and they had relationships with women, and the giants were the result of that. Of course, if you watch the Bible on TV, you saw David kill Goliath, and of course the stone didn't sink into his head on TV like it did in real life and all that, but we saw that. That was the result of this union of these fallen angels with women. Well, there's this story, and a lot of mythology comes, they think, out of these giants and all this stuff. They think that's kind of where mythology started. But anyway, there was this god, Greek god, Apollo, that supposedly killed this great python, Pythenius. And Pythenius told fortunes. He had an oracle up on this mountain that he would consult with, and he could tell people's future and all this stuff. So Apollo killed this giant snake. And so that people would consult the spirit called Apollo Pythenius. Well, this was the demon supposedly that possessed this girl. And, you know, why do we see demon possession in the Bible, and why do we not see it so much nowadays? What's your idea on that? Do you think it's gone away?
Why do we not see God so much nowadays? I think it's the same thing. If there is no God, there is no Satan. And so we want a rational explanation for everything. And people don't even care, which really bothers me. People don't even care whether the rational explanation makes sense.
True.
Yeah, so there can't be demon possession because there is no God to most people.
Yeah, true.
They have defined God to be whatever they want him to be.
My theory on that is Satan's not stupid. And you know, in this country, we're so educated and uppity and all this stuff that if he came out and you saw this stuff, well, you know, I think we do see it, but we think it's mental problems all the time.
Right. Yeah.
So we just put them in a home somewhere. We put them out of sight, out of mind. I think that's what we do with them. And I think there definitely is. I mean, Satan's never gone away. Gail?
Now, do you mean, do we see demon possessed today? I had this guy one time say that Christians can be demon possessed, but I don't believe that. I think we can be like Paul, a thorn in our side, but I don't think if you're a true believer you can do that. But yeah, I agree with you that all you have to do is watch the news, pick up the paper, and you can see the demon possessed people. And like you said, they label him as mental,
right,
having a problem. But it's that he knows that we've got a short time. He's got a short time, and that's why he's on the warpath. He's always been on the warpath, but, you know. But yeah, I do think we see them today.
Yeah. Well, even saw in the book of Daniel, where they're over certain regions of the world. You know, that these spirits rule these regions. And we see that in these countries. You know, look at Iran. I mean, what's going on there? Iraq.
I don't know if anybody else in the class does this, but sometimes I pray for Michael and his army to defeat the evil spirits out there, demons, because they're always at war with them.
Yep.
We can't see the war going on, but it exists.
Spiritual warfare, absolutely. Hey, Rand.
We're talking about the angels, fallen angels that went with men, women, you know, as Genesis 6. But, you know, when she talk about Christians are, you know, possessed demons, when you listen to Jesus, when he was telling his 12 that one of you is the devil. Within the midst of the Christians, the demon have representatives.
Sure.
But it's not easily recognized because we all dress the same way, we talk the same way, we come to church, we pay tithe, offering, we do good work. But the devil has a representative everywhere.
Yep.
But if God does not give us the insight for us to see beyond where we stand, we'll never recognize it.
Yep. Well, you know, the sermon of the spirits is one of the spiritual gifts. You know, and I've seen people operate in that and operated in some myself. But let's go on. Verse 8. It says, but Paul, greatly annoyed, this is after several days, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. What do some of your translations say?
18.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I have that very moment.
That very moment? Okay.
Mine says instantly.
Okay. I think that's more close to the Greek than this one.
Did she have like a religious spirit? An evil religious spirit?
Yeah, some think so. I saw a lot of that when I was going to Bible school, a lot of religious spirits. You know, there was a seminary I went to, and then about 10 miles down the same road, I mean, straight west of us was Oral Roberts University. So you saw a lot of that. They'd be drawn to those kind of places, you know. And so, I mean, from almost the very first month I went out to go to school, I started working in this jail. Well, it was like within 3 months, I went to work in the jail, and I started dealing with people. And the first one I dealt with was a lady that had a religious spirit, and she was in and out of jail, and her poor family. She had two teenage children, a son and a daughter, and her husband, and they didn't know what to do anymore. I mean, they had done everything they could do, and the police made fun of her all the time because she'd always preach and all this stuff. The first time I met her, she had actually walked across the street from their house into a Baptist church while they were doing a wedding, and she walked down the aisle right in the middle of the wedding speaking full bore in tongues, which you guys know I believe in tongues, but not at that. They're supposed to be done decently and in order. She walked down the aisle and speaking in tongues and just destroyed this wedding. The pastor took her by force, locked her in his office, and called the cops. Well, as the policeman was coming with her to the jail, we had a scanner we could listen in, so we knew they were coming, and we had electronic locks on the doors where we would let them come in, and then we would book them in. Well, I could hear her going 90 miles an hour to nothing inside the cop car, and I thought, he's going to be out of his mind time he gets here with her in the car. Well, we had her in for 2 days, and she did that in the jail cell the whole time, never stopped, just blah, 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 the whole time. And finally, I went back once. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm prophesying to the wind. And I said, well, you might as well spit in the wind. It's going to do you just about as much good, you know. And she wouldn't open her eyes either. And I said, why don't you open your eyes? She said, oh, this is just a vision. It's not real. Well, the next day when her husband came and bailed her out, the day jailer didn't have as much mercy as I did. And when he got ready to take her out, he wouldn't hold her hand to walk her out. He said she'd bang into the wall, and she'd bang in the wall because she wouldn't open her eyes. He said, I wouldn't go to help her. So anyway, but one day one of the cops that was so belligerent toward her, they had to send her to the mental hospital up in northeastern Oklahoma. And this policeman went over to her home and talked to the husband and the children. He came back with tears in his eyes, and he said he talked to the husband, and he told her they'd arrest her again. They sent her to the mental facility, and the husband said, what am I supposed to do about it? He said, he said, it just broke my heart. And, you know, and last I heard, she had run off with some other guy that had a religious spirit like that, you know, and it's just, it's really a heartbreaker.
What's a religious spirit? I've never heard of that.
Religious spirit is somebody that looks like they're religious. And like one guy we had in jail, he made a mistake of giving him a Bible in the jail. Then he started screaming the Word of God as loud as he could, 24 hours a day. He never slept. And he would sit there and scream the Word of God. It's a religious thing where they look like they're, what I want to say, it brings an embarrassment to the body of Christ, you'd say.
But it's not from God.
It's not from God. It's absolutely not from God. And they'll preach and they'll carry on and they're loud. And they're, I mean, there's different ways it comes out, but it's not from God.
Aren't there a lot of, you have to be careful, these TV evangelists on TV. Wasn't there a guy named Tilton?
Oh, yeah.
That took people for their money?
Yeah.
That kind of religious spirit.
I don't know if it was religious spirit or it was just downright greed and being a crook. Oh, okay. Yeah. Sam?
We had a guy out at the mission that he knew his Bible backwards and forwards, and he would quote verses and just one right after the other, and he would string together verses really quick about, well, if you look at this verse, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and go over here and over here and over there, it means this.
Yeah.
And you look at him and think, that's not exactly right.
Yep.
But he had so many people fooled into thinking that he was really something special, and it was that kind of spirit. He was not really truly worshiping God. He was just
something else. Bruce ran across a guy that was homeless at the mall or somewhere one day. And so Bruce and I go out a lot of times on Thursday night, and so one Thursday night we were going to go to whatever that mall is down 50, I never remember the name, West Oaks Mall, I think. Anyway, he called him to see if he wanted to join us down there. So this guy did, and he was a smart guy, no doubt about it. But he couldn't go to church anywhere because he always knew more than all the pastors and everybody else. And he had his own doctrine. And you remember the Bible says that the scriptures are of no private interpretation? In other words, if somebody has their own theological thinking, or they had their own revelation, I'd be real weary of them, or leery of them, and don't listen to them. But this guy was, oh man, time he left, he was so mad at me. He was telling me I was destined to hell and everything else, and that Bruce shouldn't be my friend anymore, and all this stuff, because I was sitting there getting him other scriptures he didn't want to hear. And he said he'd gone to a church recently in Pine Hills area, and he said that the pastor had him carried out by the ushers because he was standing up in the service and causing trouble. And, you know, that's what you'll see a lot with them. Matter of fact, we had a guy in the jail that had, they brought him in on my first day off. I think I had Sundays and Mondays off most of the time. Well, they brought him in that Sunday. He'd gone down where I went to seminary, and he'd rushed the stage during a worldwide seminar on the internet. And in his property was a little note. He had written, should I rush the stage? And he put yes or no. Well, I guess he had sat there and thought about it a while, and finally he circled no or yes. And so he rushed the stage, and this is all shown around the world where the ushers just tackled him, you know. And they had actually, they're really nice to people. They'll tell them first, they'll say, look, you don't need to do that. We want you to come, but, you know, you've got to be decent. You've got to act nice and not act like this. Well, then after they do it two or three times, they'll write them a letter and say, if you do this again, we'll have to call the police and have you escorted off the property. Well, this was the fourth or fifth time this guy had done it, so they finally had to have him arrested for trespassing. Well, he had been in for this was the third day he'd been in, and he wouldn't tell anybody who he was. They'd left him in a holding cage. They hadn't got him out and fingerprinted him or taken his photograph, and they were all afraid of him, to tell you the truth. They thought he was like, you remember the Legion guy that said he would rip the chains from the trees and all this stuff, and they were afraid of him. So when I got there, I got him out and fingerprinted him, booked him, and he finally told us who he was, but he was weird. Anyway, religious spirit. So anyway, the girl was healed instantly, right? Well, what happened? What did her masters do? We know the story. They were furious, weren't they? They were more concerned about what?
Money. They were going to lose money.
What happened in the story of Legion? Remember when one of the Gospels gives a story of one guy, the other Gospel gives a story of the second guy. And we find out, I think the reason is because only one of the two got delivered, right? But there were 2,000 pigs. Remember, the spirits went in, they ran over a cliff and they died. Same story. The people were so mad about losing all those pigs, instead of a man being set free, that they threw a fit and they ran Jesus out of there. Isn't that sad that they're more worried about things and money than they are about a person's life? I wish the Bible gave us more of a story about what happened to this girl in her life after this. Did she follow Christ? We don't know. We'll know someday, but what a story. When I was pastoring my second church, there was a friend of mine that, he was a deacon of mine, actually one of my board members in my church, that he worked offshore on the drilling rigs. He'd be off 2 weeks, then he'd be back in 2 weeks, and every month he would saw off the door, the bottom of the door, about that much of our church, because the old building we were in would settle, and it would get where the door wouldn't open. So every month when he was in, he would saw off a little more on the door. Finally, the doorknob was way down here, you know? But that's the kind of church we had. That's the true story. Anyway, so it used to be a little old building where they fried chicken. You'd walk up to the window, and you'd get your order and leave. That's what this church was. But anyway, he would always call me when he came in and say, "Hey, I've got this friend that I've been talking to and praying with. So will you go with me and go pray with him?" I'm like, "Yeah, you know, this is awesome." He always had somebody lined up. Well, one day he called me and said, "Hey, this friend of mine, his mother's not doing well. Will you go with me to pray for her?" And I said, "Sure." Well, South Texas, a lot of Hispanics, you know. And we go over there and we walk in this house, and it's a Hispanic family, and it's like smoky, and I don't know if they'd been cooking something or what, but the smell was horrible. And it was like, you know, if you ever cook fried tortilla shells and you burn one or something, and you got the smoke just lingering in the house. Anyway, we greet this guy, a real nice guy, and he leads us back around into this room, open the door, and it looks like an empty bedroom, but right around behind the door, there's a baby bed. In this baby bed, there's this little old lady, and probably weighs 80 pounds. And she's drawn up into a fetal position, and she's laying there. And her hair is all gray, and it looks like it's coming out. It was a horrible sight. I mean, it was like something you'd see in a movie, a special effects thing. And they wanted to, and he was the only one that spoke any English, from what I gathered, and he didn't speak English well. But he wanted us to pray for her. Well, my first idea I got was she was a curandera. Well, if you know anything about the Hispanic culture, there are curanderos and curanderas. You guys know what they are?
Yes.
You want to explain what they are?
Basically, like witch doctors.
Witch doctors.
Yeah.
And actually, at the age of, I don't know, maybe 10, because at 7 or 8, I was a very sick person all the time. So I gather around witch people, and they could get spirits and whatever. It was a sight that I will never forget.
Yeah.
And they'll start speaking and saying this and that. But yeah, they are very real. I mean, here I have never, but I'm sure they exist the same way. But they can tell you stuff that make you believe, this guy, they know the stuff. But it's all, like, we're saying, you know, that they're all disguised or whatever. There is now, and all those people were, you know, everybody could tell you're demon possessed or whatever. Now there's people who are demon possessed, but what they show you is another face, right. And you believe, oh, this is a person from God,
right.
And the end is always destruction.
Right.
So we get fooled very easily. But all these people are just saying stuff that make you believe, oh, he knows stuff. It's not from God.
Right. Well, this quickly, we good. Go ahead.
Well, this is, I was telling the ladies, I was involved in a juvenile ministry, and one of the people in the ministry down in South Florida was a proclaimed witch. Just what you were talking about. Her stories were chilling.
Yeah.
Of what she did to her husband, what she was capable of doing, and then she came to Christ. And we would go in there, and she could sense or know who was demon possessed. There was one little beautiful blonde eyes just sparkled bright blue, and she'd tell us, "Stay away. I'll go to her." She sensed it. She knew it.
Yep.
So it is. It's really
very real.
And she, you know, and she could feel the demons leaving her. Her stories were unbelievable.
Abraham.
There are a few churches you can find demon-possessed people. But in the medical area, we have a psychiatric or rehabilitation center. If you go around, unless you read your scripture and I experience it, like what he said, what she said, I have handled demon possessed people, not person. I've seen them. Because I work in the medical field and people used to come to me and I look at them off and I tell the nurses, I say, do not inject this person. They will die. You can't help them. Even if you put medication, IV medication, it wouldn't work. And they have people who will tell you, you find it in the Muslim community, highly. They deal with these people and you see them, but if you don't have, here in America, I have seen it. I know this. So if you go like the Mormon church and some in Catholic churches, I'm not saying they say, not from newspaper, but I know. It's real.
It's real, absolutely. Okay. Anyway, this lady, we went back there. She was laying in the bed, and so the brother was there, and my deacon and me, and I said, let's lay hands on her, pray for her. So we laid, and you didn't want to touch her, believe me, just by looking at her. And, you know, you could have grabbed her hair and pulled a clump out, I know, but we laid hands on her and prayed for her. And you know what? We didn't see anything happen. We left. That was like a Monday night. Wednesday night, this little church I'm preaching in, it was about as big as this room. It had windows all in the back. As I was preaching, probably about 3 or 4 minutes of my sermon, three cars pulled up. All these people from that house got out. That little woman got out. Like I say, probably about this tall, about 80 pounds. She was walking like with a jump in her step. They walked in the door, and she was praising the Lord. God had set her free.
Wow. Oh
my point is with that, demon possession is real. As we said, you have nothing to fear from it. You know, you're covered with the blood of Christ when you accept Christ. If you see it, believe me, you have authority over it. You can take authority over it. Never fear it. You have nothing to fear from it. We see a story in the Bible, I think it's earlier, where they're the seven sons of Sceva. Everybody heard that story? Where they saw the apostles casting out demons, and they thought, hey, we're going to try that on our own. They tried, and the demon beat every one of them up and ripped their clothes off, and they all ran away in defeat. But you can't do that in your own authority. You do that in the authority of Christ, right? Well, we're going to take this up next week, since we're out of time. And anyway, I love this kind of stuff. I love getting in there to see what the apostles did and how they handled it and how God delivered people. And it just kills me how people, they're more concerned about their money than somebody's life, you know. And I really wish we knew what happened to this girl. And I like to think she went on to serve the Lord and probably got married and had children, and her children served the Lord and all that. That's what I'd like to know. But